Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles. We're looking through the book of 2 Chronicles as we have been for a while now. And we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We'll begin in verse 20. And if you're using the Bibles that are in your seats, that's on page 333. I'll give you a moment to find that. Or if you're using a Bible that you've brought from home, 2 Chronicles is a little bit to the left of Psalms and Job there. These are ancient words given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, probably somewhere around 520 BC, yet relevant to us today. Hear now God's word. This is the word of the Lord. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God, who is with me, or he will destroy you." Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Archers shot King Josiah, and he told his officers, "Take me away, I am badly wounded." So they took him out of his chariot, put him in the other chariot he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah, and to this day all the men and women singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the Laments. The other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, all the events from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in Jerusalem in place of his father. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness written for us here in our bulletins to give thanks to the Lord for giving us this, his word. Let us respond in thanks. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you that by your Spirit, you have given us this, your word. And we are grateful that you are an amazing God who takes events from long ago, recorded long ago, and speaks to men and women, boys and girls of all ages. Show us your truths that you had put down here in Scripture to benefit your people of all ages. Show us by your Spirit and by your word, your character, your good news, that we might live our lives according to it. And give us hearts and minds that by your Spirit are receptive to this, that hear your word and adjust and follow, that we might experience your joy. Preach to us, Jesus, by this your word and by your Spirit, we ask in your name. Amen. You see here this morning that I've titled this gospel lesson the following, Your God and Your King. What? We've talked about before, if you've been around here a while, that the idea of king is a harder idea for us to get than, say, somebody in Great Britain. In Great Britain, they kind of have a king. They have a prince right now, but they have a royal family, don't they? And they understand better than us what it's like to be a king, but even they would have some trouble because it's a figurehead kind of king. And it's hard for us because in our day-to-day life, we are not used to the fact that there would be somebody who is reigning over us, who in a day can make a decree that drastically affects our lives. We aren't citizens of a kingdom with a king in the civil government in which we are. We've got a president, we've got various legislatures at various levels, and it's a hodgepodge of things. But the Bible speaks of a king very often, whether it's the king of Israel, David, and his sons, or whether it's Jesus, the son of David, a king himself, declaring, it's the good news, the kingdom of God has come among you. And indeed, as Jesus preaches his good news, as he preaches the gospel over and over again, something that just kind of doesn't register with us. And I know for years and years and years of my life and being a Christian and trying to follow Jesus, when he talked about the kingdom of God, I just always said, what? What is that? Why is that the good news? Yet the idea of king is not something that's difficult for us to understand. It's just that we're not used to it. But it gets at what we've, some of you, if you are fans of music from the 60s, like I kind of am, the Bob Dylan song, Everybody Gotta Serve Somebody. And that's the concept of king. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Or, maybe even more accurately, everybody is serving somebody or something or some goal. An Olympic athlete may spend 4 years of his life or maybe 8 years of her life with one goal. And everything will serve that goal. Michael Phelps, you know, will eat, 12,000 calories a day. You know, serving that goal that he can have enough energy to race all those races that he does. But for other people, it can be various things. It can be prestige in a job and having this goal to climb up in the corporate structure. Or the goal can be money. And the object that's aimed at would be having everything I need in a material way. And so things are done and things serve that king. Having everything that I need materially. Or that king, like with Michael Phelps, having those 8 gold medals. That was awesome, by the way, him getting all those. But various things can serve as our king. So we don't have to have a physical king over us in our civil government in the United States to understand this idea of being a king or having a king. We can understand king in the essence of his meaning. That is, what is it that we're serving? What is it that directs? What primary thing, or maybe we have a couple, are driving the things that we do in our lives? Well, this passage speaks of something clearly to us as we read about Josiah, king of God's people, and as we read about Josiah's response to his God and King in heaven above. And this passage speaks forward to Jesus, because Josiah was a son of David, and Jesus is the son of David. And this passage says to us, and if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you have an outline in your bulletin, and you can follow along in that and fill that out if you want to, or if you want to just listen, you can just listen, and that's fine too. But God says to us, first of all, this morning, that Jesus is the only king worthy of your trust. Jesus is the only king worthy of your trust. And we see this in verses 20 through 24 and verse 1 of chapter 36. And we're saying here that Jesus is the only leader and guide in life that is worthy of you following. Now, what's going on in this passage here with Josiah and Necho, king of Egypt, the Pharaoh there, and Necho saying, the Lord has told me this, and back off. What's going on? What we see here is Josiah, the king of God's people, located in Jerusalem, goes out to fight a battle that's not his. And we see that in this passage here. Necho says, what do I have with you? And why are you fighting against me? I'm not fighting against you. I'm fighting against another royal house. And this house is up on the Euphrates River, and that tells us that this house is Babylon. Necho, king of Egypt, had gone up to fight against the king of Babylon, and he was leaving Israel to itself. But Josiah goes up, and even with warnings, Josiah continues to fight, and this reveals for us something that we know from history, that Josiah, as faithful as he was in all kinds of things, had entered into an alliance with the king of Babylon. He had entered into an alliance with the king of Babylon, a foreign king. And why did kings enter into these alliances? For protection. It's like in our day, our country has certain alliances, and it protects us. Or maybe more recently in our day, if you're on Survivor, you have certain alliances, or on The Office in that first season, you have certain alliances that you establish for your own protection and well-being. That's Freddie's favorite episode of The Office, by the way, the Alliance, the Survivor episode. Josiah had done this. Now, we read about in Psalm 118 this morning, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And Josiah gets out of whack here. He gets out of a court. God's word forbid God's kings, David and his sons, from forming alliances for their own protection. Because why? The Lord said, I am your protection. I am the one who guards you. I am the one who keeps you safe in the promised land. I am the one who gives you milk and honey. I am the one who's brought you out of Egypt, out of your slavery, and given you this land. Have your trust, your hope, always be in me. But Josiah thought for his protection and safety, he would need to enter into this alliance with the king of Babylon. Now for us, how does this relate to today? Well, the Bible and Jesus speak of what we don't like to speak of, hell. Jesus talked about it a bunch. The Bible talks about it a bunch. Old and New Testaments talks of hell. And this is the ultimate in unprotection, if such is a word. The ultimate in unprotection. That is, this is the thing that every human being must face one day or the other. Their own mortality, their own death. And when that day comes for you and for me, each one of us needs protection. Needs protection from Satan. Bob read for us this morning that we've been delivered. Paul, as he went around preaching, what he was doing was helping people be delivered from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. And so the question for each person becomes, where are you, where am I going to get my protection as I face my own death and judgment? This is an enemy far worse than Josiah had to deal with during his day. What does God say to us about this in this text? Well, it tells us this, that Josiah got it wrong. Shows us that Josiah, for all his faithfulness throughout the rest of his life, in this matter, he got it wrong. And how do we know he gets it wrong? Well, we're told that the Lord himself has said, Josiah, back off. And then when Josiah doesn't back off, when he doesn't turn away from what he was planning to do, he dies. Josiah looks to other alliances. He looks to other things that might protect him. And so, as I like to do often, if you've been around here a while, to ask the Dr. Phil question, how's that working for you, Josiah? Trusting in other things. Or we ask ourselves in our day, how's that working for me? Trusting in other things besides Jesus to be my king and protector in life and in death. Well, when we asked Josiah the question, how's that working for you? Trusting in another king besides the Lord as king to protect you, how's that working for you? Josiah says, well, not too well. It got me killed. In other words, for Josiah, this text communicates to us that trusting in something or someone else other than God himself is disaster. So when you think about eternal life, when you think about hardships in your life, point number one in your outline here, look to and trust. That's your blank there, trust. Look to and trust in Jesus for your well-being. For your well-being now, for your well-being in your eternity. He is the only deliverer and king worthy of your trust. That is, and progressing on in your outline here, eternal life and freedom from God's judgment against your sins is, the Bible says, entirely, that's your blank, entirely based on whether or not you trust Jesus for forgiveness. The Bible makes it that clear. It makes it that simple that Jesus alone is the one who can protect us from the eternal condemnation that each one of us deserves. And that this offer of protection is available for every person. It's a call that goes out, and as many as believe, to them he gives eternal life and the right to become children of God. So eternal life in Scripture is entirely based on whether or not you trust in Jesus for forgiveness. We saw this at the end of the Acts passage that Bob read for us this morning. Paul says in his message that as many as believe in Jesus, it's those who believe who have their sins forgiven. And going on in your outline, to look somewhere else for your well-being for eternity is, like it was for Josiah, disaster. To look somewhere else for your well-being in eternity is disaster. So, the message for us, don't look to other, that's your blank, don't look to other things for your well-being. Here are some other things that are common for us. Knowing who we are as people, as human beings, as individuals, what's common for us to look to for our well-being? A number of things. God says to you, no, don't look to your own righteousness. That's your first blank there in this series. Not to your own righteousness. God spends a lot of time talking to us in Scripture about this. That our righteousness is not good enough for Him. Each of us, at our best, is not righteous enough for Him. He is completely and utterly holy and sinless. And so, we read in Isaiah that God considers our righteousness, our best, as filthy rags. Let's just be real honest, God says. Your righteousness to me is as filthy rags. So this passage teaches us, just like Josiah should have listened, don't trust in a foreign king. Don't trust in someone else besides God for your forgiveness, for your eternal life. Trust in God, God alone. Trust in Jesus alone. Because if you trust in your own righteousness, that's not good enough. That's a foolish bet that your righteousness will be good enough. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you will not obtain eternal life. So don't trust in your own righteousness, nor should you look for your own well-being to material wealth. That's your next blank there, to material wealth. And that can be a goal of many of us, and many as they live their life in this world. If I just had enough stuff, if I could buy everything that I wanted to, then I would be happy. My well-being would be assured. Betsy and I are enjoying, sometimes when we're dumb enough to stay up this late, we've been watching it's 50.2 on the digital scale, and it comes in somewhere in some other channels. It's the Retro Network, Retro TV Network, RTN, I think is what they call that. And they've got on there all these old shows, like Hawaii 5-0 and Magnum PI, Night Gallery, that old Rod Serling thing from 1972. They also had the old Alfred Hitchcock show. And we watched the Alfred Hitchcock show, I think Friday night. It comes on like at 12:30. And we were sitting there, and just, you know, it's one of those times where you just don't turn off the TV when you should have turned it off an hour ago. But it was this story, this half-hour show about this guy, and he finds on the street this wallet, and this wallet contains $5,200, which at that time could have bought a house. And so they debate what to do, and they're going to turn the money into the police and hopefully get a reward, but the husband keeps this from his wife. He just keeps the money and tells his wife that he went to the family that had advertised in the newspaper that they had lost the wallet. He tells his wife that he had returned it but didn't get a reward. But he keeps the money, and she finds out, and it ends up, it's kind of a Romeo and Juliet scene at the end. He gets mad at her because she found the money has been kept, and so she buys a fur coat. She buys all this new furniture. She buys all this stuff. And this, he's a guy, so it drives him crazy, buying stuff at the store. But she's mad at him because that he's not letting her buy anymore. So she poisons his coffee. And so at the end, he hits her over the head with this statue thing that she's bought. And she dies, but then he drinks her coffee that she's poisoned. So they both end up dead. But, you know, something we've seen in a lot of film and stories, but something we've also seen, like, with lottery winners, for instance. It ruins their lives. The friendships are severed. Relationships with relatives are severed. So money and material things we can see just from common life are not the answer for our well-being. In fact, they can make things worse in some instances. So don't look to material wealth for your well-being. And don't look to, next thing, an abundance of friends. I remember talking to one of my high school friends probably about about 2 years after graduating from high school. And he had a new philosophy of life. His name was Tom. And Tom was telling me, you know, college isn't about the stuff you learn, but it's about the friends you make. You're going to have those friends for a lifetime. Now, subtext here. I don't want to study, and I'd rather party, and this gives me an excuse. But, you know, for those of you who have been out of school for a while, you know how well, if you've moved away, that you're keeping up with your college or high school friends. Not real well. I wonder what Tom is saying right now. Sometimes events can change, and all your friends can turn away from you. It's the lesson of Jesus. He invested 3 years of his life in 12 people. And when his hour of need came, when everybody turned away from him, so did they. Friends are a shaky thing. Don't trust in friends for your well-being. Rejoice when you have them. But that's not the solid thing in which we're to trust. And then next, don't trust in accomplishments. This was a big one for me when I was growing up. Thinking that if I can accomplish so much or reach a certain position in life, that will bring me happiness. And many of you know the story of Pete Maravich, and his goal in life was that he was a basketball player. If he had an NBA championship ring, then he would be satisfied. And so he practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. You know, he went to Broughton High School here in Raleigh and went to Louisiana State and played well there and then got into the NBA and was just maybe the most talented shooter in basketball of all time, even including Michael Jordan, and the things he could do, dribbling just great. But 1 year with the Boston Celtics, he won an NBA championship ring. And he writes in his biography, "And my life was completely empty, and I was completely surprised." Fortunately, Pete found where that satisfaction and that well-being comes from. And he found Jesus. He turned to Jesus to be his king, to be his source of well-being. And he died in that faith. So, last blank for you here in this section. Forgiveness is only through faith in Jesus. Don't look other places. Keep that in your focus, that forgiveness is only in Jesus. Look to and trust Jesus for your well-being here now and in eternity. second thing this morning that God communicates to us, that God tells us in this text. Now, God, in His kindness here, tells us that our well-being in this life is related to what we see in that first verse in chapter 36. What's that verse about? Chapter 36, first verse, it's when God's people, after Josiah's death, they bring the son of David, the son of Josiah, to be their king. They bring him in and they enthrone him. And that's a message for us today. Not to enthrone the son of Josiah, Jehoahaz, as king, but to make the son of David, the ultimate son of David, the ultimate one in the line of David, your king and my king. And so that's our point number two. God says to you and to me this morning, make Jesus your king, your leader. This is an example to us where Josiah is an example of what not to do, to trust in other things for our well-being. The people of Jerusalem here, God's own people, are an example of what in fact we should be doing. Enthroning the Son of David over us as king and leader of each of our lives. What does this mean to make Jesus your king? This means, next blank for you, to follow His instructions. To follow His instructions. And in verses 21 and 22, we see Necho sent messengers to Josiah saying, "What quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? Is it not you? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war." In other words, I'm attacking Babylon. Then he says this, "God has told me to hurry. So stop opposing God who is with me, or He will destroy you." However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo anyway. Now we see God speaking sometimes through prophets, sometimes through priests, sometimes through animals. A donkey of Balaam speaks the words of God. And sometimes it's through foreign kings. We see the word of God coming through Cyrus, the king of Persia, for one, and other kings as well. But we see here that God brings His word to Necho, king and pharaoh of Egypt. And this word He has spoken to Josiah at God's command to not fight, to withdraw. And this teaches us that when God speaks, we should follow. Again, Josiah is a negative example here. This means for us in our lives that you, and here's your couple of blanks here, this means that you turn away. That you turn away from what? From what you've decided to do. Sometimes that's where we are in our lives. An occurrence comes up, an event, a set of circumstances, a decision we need to make, and we decide to do something. And we even tell others about what we're going to do, and we make steps to do that thing. This all describes Josiah here. But what God says to us here and pleads with us here, as His children, don't because you've decided to do something. Don't because you've made steps to enact what you've decided to do. Don't keep going in that way if I tell you in my word to do otherwise. Sometimes a person might make us angry. Sometimes a person might hate us and do things against us. And our natural reaction will be to plan revenge or to say something bad about this person. But God in His word tells us to use our mouths to love our enemies. And He tells us, to those who are enemies or those who even persecute us, to pray for them. And God tells us in his word, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Don't take vengeance to yourself. David, King David, almost takes vengeance for himself once, and he's prevented to by Abigail, and he rejoices. And David is a good example here of already commanding his troops to go out against Nabal, who has spurned him, and to put Nabal to death. But Abigail comes out with God's word, and she says, no, don't do this thing. And David responds as we should respond. He turns away from his original plan. He turns away from what he had decided to do because God has spoken to him. So this means you turn away from what you've decided to do when God tells you in his word, the Bible, that you should be doing something else. That's your blank there at the end of that sentence. Now note here, I'm not talking about impressions. Sometimes God wants you to do something that's going to be very difficult for you to do. And if you go by impressions at that point, you're going to bail. If you're anything like me, you're going to bail on doing what God would want you to do. And so we're saying the center of our focus, the way God speaks to us today, is through his word, the Bible. And if God tells us in the Bible to pray for those who persecute us, when someone persecutes us, we don't seek revenge. We pray for them. That's just one example. But when God's word tells us to do something, even if we're well involved in enacting a different plan, the issue here is that we repent. We turn away, as Josiah should have done in this passage, to not listen to the rebuke of the Lord through Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, was Josiah's disaster. So realize this about God. Because God loves you, because God loves his children, he gives us the Bible, and through it, he corrects us. That's your blank there. Because God loves his children, he corrects them. And so when you're in that place where you've decided something to do, and you read God's word and it tells you what you're doing is wrong and that you need to do something else, be encouraged. God loves you. And because he loves you, he's correcting you. He's preventing you from trouble. He's protecting you from harm and destruction, just like he was trying to do for Josiah, his son here. God corrects his children for their own good. And the case in point that we have before us here is Josiah. You know, my dad was a great corrector. My father corrected me all the time, but he never nagged me. He was a really good corrector. And the way he was a good corrector, and he's a good teacher too, he got in my shoes, so to speak. And I didn't realize that he was doing this, and I even realized it more as I was preparing this gospel lesson for us this morning. My dad got in my shoes. And the way he did this is he'd say, if there was a situation, he was, my dad played basketball and I played basketball. And he'd say, you know, John, when you're playing and sometimes this situation comes up, he'd get in my shoes. I'd say, yeah. And all of a sudden we were together. He was with me and I was with him. We had identified a common problem. Instead of saying, John, you keep doing this and it's wrong and you got to do this other thing. Now, my dad didn't do it that way. He could have corrected me that way. And if I were wise, I would have listened to him. But he didn't do it that way. He said, John, you know, when you're going in for a layup and you're going into a crowd of people and you get fouled, you're getting hacked and you hear the whistle blow. You know how your natural reaction when all that's going on, you hear the whistle blow, is to quit. That is, you know, you got the foul shots coming up because you've heard the whistle blown. They called the foul and you quit and you don't try to make the layup. When that happens, get the ball, be strong. And he grabbed my forearms and said, get some strength in your arms and get that ball up there and get that in the hoop. Because if you get it, you don't know if you're going to make those two foul shots. And if you score those 2 points there, you could make 3 points. See, my dad loved me and he wanted me to succeed, whether it was on a basketball court, who cares? How significant is that? But whether it's on a basketball court or in life, he wanted me to succeed. And so he corrected me because he loved me. And I don't know how many points I scored because of his correction. I started doing that. When I get hacked, I get strength in my arms and go up anyway and fight through it and get that ball on the backboard where I needed to get it so it could drop in. So maybe I'd have a chance for 3 points instead of have no points and then maybe miss both of the foul shots. And it's the same with God. God's a good Father and He loves us. And that's why God corrects us. He wants us to get 3 points instead of none, so to speak. So hear God now, and this is your last blank here. As a Christian, always respond. Always respond to God's correction. God has your best interests. God is loving you as He corrects you in His Word. Sometimes it won't make sense. Sometimes God will tell you something to do in His Word that is completely counterintuitive and just the opposite of what you would have done on your own. But trust Him. Don't trust in Babylon. Don't trust in any other king. Don't ally yourself with the prince of your mind that's thinking something else different. But trust in the Lord and in Him and in refuge in Him and in trusting Him. He will help you in your life experience His protection and His blessing. Let's pray. Jesus, You are a good King. And as a human being taking on human flesh, You are not like Josiah, going in a different route than God, Your Father, wanted You to go. But You went the very route that Your Father told You to go, that is to the cross. And trusting in Your Father, going to the cross, Your Father was faithful and He raised You from the dead and gave You the name that is above every name as He seated You at His right hand to be honored, worshipped, and glorified. You are our example, Jesus. Help us to trust in You and You alone for our protection, for our well-being, and so that we get to be with You in heaven as well when that day comes when we take our last breath. But help us as well, Lord, in this life, as You correct us through Your Word, to always respond, to always change direction, to go in the direction that You say we should be going. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit by which You strengthen us to do that. We know that no temptation that comes to us is stronger than what we are able to say no to. No direction You call us to go is beyond what we are able because we have Your Spirit. Thank You for this. Cause us to be strong. Cause us to always look to You for our well-being in eternity and our well-being here as we listen to Your Word. We ask Jesus in Your name. Amen.